Good evening, ladies. It's great to have so many of you back and to have so many new women. So let's see a show of hands. How many of you have never been in one of our women's Bible studies here before? Okay, welcome. We're so glad to have you. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for all these women, those who have come back, those who have joined us for the first time. And I do pray, Father, that your spirit would move among us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Raise your hand if you've been to the Grand Canyon. That's great. Well, several years ago, my husband Gary and I took a trip to Arizona because I had always wanted to see the Grand Canyon. It's one of those things I'd always wanted to do. So we planned our trip. We thought we'd spend a few days in Phoenix watching some spring baseball practice. And then we would follow that up with a trip north to spend the night at the Grand Canyon. I made some reservations at the hotel that's right on the rim. I was very excited because I'd always wanted to go. So, you know, I'm really not much of a road trip person. I really prefer to fly places because it seems to me we're wasting hours and hours in the car. But I was swayed by the fact that I was going to get to see the Grand Canyon. And I thought, it'll be worth it. All those hours in the car will be worth it. So we headed out, and it seemed to me that we spent weeks driving through New Mexico. It probably wasn't, but it did seem that way. And so we did go to Phoenix. We spent several days there. We had a great time. And then we finally headed north to go to the Grand Canyon, and we reached our destination. Let me show you a picture of me at the rim of the Grand Canyon. As you can see, fog totally enveloped the Grand Canyon. I could not see 10 feet in front of me, 10 feet down the side, much less the other wall of the Grand Canyon on the other side. And the forecast was for 24 hours of fog, and that's all the time we had. So to say that I was disappointed is a huge understatement. So since we had nothing else to do, we thought we would just walk around a bit, eat lunch, and head back to Dallas. But as we were walking very dejectedly, feeling very sorry, or at least I was feeling sorry for myself, suddenly there was a tiny break in the fog. And as I looked over the rim, I could see the light shining on a little piece of the wall on the other side. And the colors were beautiful. And I had seen pictures, but even that little piece of the wall was way beyond anything I had imagined. And I just thought, if I could just see the whole thing, how great would it be? Well, you know, just as the Grand Canyon is vast and beautiful, and really more than we can really take in, we have a God who is beyond our comprehension. We have a God who is wonderful and mighty and bigger than we can really put into our minds. And we don't really see all that He is. Often we only see Him through the fog. We really don't have a good glimpse of what God's like. Some days we only see the fog. Other days we get a glimpse of God, and when we do, it makes us yearn to see Him more and more. But you know, that's not the way God designed life to be. When He made His creation, He designed it to reflect Him. And so we see that as we begin in Genesis. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1 with me. God shaped His creation to reflect His own character. And people were purposed and designed to look like God. That was His plan. We see this in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the earth." God created humankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground. As people, we were the crowning touch of God's creation. He designed us to be like Him. We alone were made in the image of God. But if that's true, what happened? Because we know it's no longer true now. Why have we so messed up God's image? Why does it no longer do we fulfill His purpose that we mirror Him? Instead of reflecting God, we often create a fog that means we can't even see who He is. Turn over to Genesis 3 and we're going to see what happened, beginning in verse 1. Now, what happened into God's perfect world came the tempter. And God had given the man and the woman only one rule for His world, and that was not to eat the fruit of one tree out of the many trees He had given them. Just don't eat the fruit out of this one tree. But the tempter came. Now the serpent was more shrewd than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Is it really true that God said, 'You must not eat from any tree in the orchard'?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the orchard, but concerning the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the orchard, God said, 'You must not eat from it, and you must not touch it, or else you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "Surely you will not die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will open and you will be like divine beings who know good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food, was attractive to the eye, and was desirable for making one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God moving about in the orchard at the breezy time of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the orchard. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man replied, "I heard you moving about in the orchard, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And the Lord God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I command you, do you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me some fruit for the tree, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman replied, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate it." The reason that all is not right in the world is because our ancestors, way back at the beginning, chose not to follow God in the way He called them to follow Him. They chose to go their own way instead of God's way. And that choice immediately broke their relationship with God and with one another. We see that immediately they began to blame one another for their own sins and mistakes. The image of God was defaced. The fog took over. As their descendants, we too are marred by sin. The image of God no longer shines through us as God purposed it to shine. When Gary and I went to Italy a few years ago, we saw so many statues. They seemed to be everywhere. I decided that during the Renaissance, every Italian must have been a sculptor, because there were so many statues. But what I noticed was many of them, they no longer looked the way they were originally created. Time, weather, erosion had marred the beauty of the statues, and I could only imagine what they had originally looked like. The same is true of us as people. We're only marred images of God now. There is still something of the image of God in us, but we're not what God designed us to be. Sin has eroded God's features in us. But you know, because God is all-knowing, He already had a plan in place. He knew that the man and woman would choose to go their own way instead of following Him. So He had a plan to fix the problem. And He decided that He Himself would come to earth. And He would not only He would totally remake us into His image. He, as one person of the Trinity, the Son, would come to earth and remake us back into the image of God. If we choose to follow Him, He begins to do that work in us and remake us into His image. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 where we see this. Paul says here, "So then if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come." When we follow Jesus, He makes us into a brand new creation, made once again in His image. He has remade His followers, and that work will someday be complete when we see Him. But even now, He is progressively working in our lives so that we more and more and more give forth glimpses of godliness to the world around us. Increasingly, we should look more and more like Jesus. The healing of that broken image of God should mean that we're reflecting more and more of His character, of the qualities that He has as God. Progressively, we should see the fog lifted out of our lives, and we see God's image. Again, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, which is the Lord, from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In other words, we're being transformed by the power of God into His brand new creation. And it's a work of God. It's not that we're doing it, it's that God is working in us to remake us so that we reflect Him once again. But we have to diligently work toward it. And that's what's so hard in the Christian life. We know it has to be God's work, but He calls us to do something. He doesn't call me just to sit here and go, "Okay, I'm ready to be better. Do something. You know, I'll just sit here till you do something." It doesn't happen. That would be easy, but that's not the way God does it. He expects us to participate in the work that He is doing in us. Look at Philippians 2, 12 and 13 and see what Paul says here. "So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, continue working out your salvation with awe and reverence. For the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of His good pleasure is God." In other words, God's working in you, and you are called to work out what He's doing inside of you. He is transforming us. And so we work that out in our life. How do we do that? You know, the bad news is it's a lifelong process. It's not a one time. There's no easy answer. This isn't a 1, 2, 3. If I do step 1, step 2, step 3, I'm going to look more like Jesus. I'm going to give forth more glimpses of godliness, and the whole thing is taken care of. There's no once and done thing in the Christian life. It has to be a lifestyle. It is not a checklist. We like checklists. You check it off and it's done and you don't have to do it again. That is not what God's transforming power in our life does. We are called to a lifestyle. It's something that we have to work on all the time for the rest of our lives. Daily, even momentarily, we have to be working on these things. I know many of you said who've been in here before that I am trying to work out more because I know I should try to take care of the body that God has given me. How I wish that I could just go to the gym once and check that off and now I am in good shape, right? I have done it. Or even, I'd even be willing to give it a year. 1 year of working out and then I'm through for the rest of my life. I've done my job. Well, too often we think of the Christian life that way. I'll go to this Bible study, and then I can check that off, and I'll be a better person. It is a lifestyle. It is a process. It is not a checklist, and it doesn't work that way. We know that when we work with it physically, that if we stop, we lose all the value in what we've done. And the same thing is true spiritually. We have to continue working at it. So what kind of lifestyle do we pursue? What happens in our life to help us as we work out that salvation that He is working in us? Well, we give forth God's character as we die to ourselves. We are called in Galatians 2:20 to die to ourselves. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is self that obscures the character of God. It is because I get in the way that I create a fog where other people can't see God in me anymore. I have to give up me if I'm going to show forth him. I am in the way, and he wants to live through me. When we let Jesus work through us and we choose to let him work through us, we focus on his will and his plan and what he would do instead of what we would do. People can see those glimpses of godliness in our lives more and more and more. I have a person in my extended family that frustrates me, annoys me, angers me. I could go on and on with this list. I'm sure nobody in here can relate to this. But if you have such a person in your life, it could be a husband, an extended family member, it could be a coworker, it could be a boss, it could be a neighbor. I think it's usually people you can't get rid of, because if you have a choice, you get rid of these people. You know, but it's somebody you're kind of stuck with for some reason. You cannot get rid of this person. Well, if you have one of these people, I call them death meters, because they help you measure how dead you are. Because when they say something or do something that really annoys, frustrates, angers you, how do you respond? Well, your response tells you whether you're responding or Jesus is responding. And this person, probably more than anyone else in my life, shows me that I'm not particularly dead. That I'm not really letting Jesus work through me. Now, I'm not saying that those people can't hurt you. Of course you feel hurt. The question is, how do you respond to the person? Do you respond like Jesus would, with grace that the person may not deserve, with unconditional love, with care? Or do you do like I do so often and get mad? And even if I don't actually say it, I think it. Or I think, I'm just not going to call this person anymore. You know, this person doesn't deserve my love, so I don't think I'll give any. That tells me I'm not very dead. Because, you know, a dead body, I could stab it with a knife, and it's not going to yell, and it's not going to jump, is it? So if I'm dead and the person hurts me, it hurts. But I'm not going to react in a way that is not Christ-like. And so those are real good barometers of how dead we really are. But you know, if I were really dead and living for Jesus, can you imagine how unusual I would look? How different we would look, ladies, if we responded with love, with care, with grace to people that did not deserve it around us? People would notice that we were different because we look like Jesus. And I think that's what we want. We want to give forth more increasing glimpses of godliness in our lives to other people. And so we have to die to ourselves to do that, but we also have to renew our minds. Romans 12, 1-2 says, therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect. If you notice, the passage first mentioned dying to yourself. We just talked about being dead to ourselves. It calls it a sacrifice, and we know sacrifice involves death. But Paul goes on to say, you've got to also do something else. And it's a contrast. Don't be conformed to the world. The contrast is renew your mind instead. Renew your mind. As we think like God, we begin to act more like him. If we're going to give forth more glimpses of godliness, we must continually as a lifestyle for the rest of our lives, continue renewing our minds. It's working out. It's not a once and done thing. It's something we have to continually do. But the result is, it says God transforms us. The verb transform is in the passive tense. If you remember that from high school English, it means that the action is done to the person. God comes in and transforms us because we are renewing our minds. Because we aren't thinking like the world anymore, we're choosing to put God's thoughts in our minds instead of the world's thoughts. It means we focus on God's perspective, on His Word. That's how we renew our minds. We do that instead of thinking like the natural way we normally think. Committing to this Bible study is one way to do that. And I don't mean just committing to be here, but committing to actually do the study. It's broken into 5 days of work so that every day you are looking at God's Word. You are renewing your mind. You're putting God's thoughts into your thoughts. And then you're letting God speak to you. There'll be questions for application and a time to pray as you process what God has said in His Word. And then at the end of the week, every Wednesday night, we'll come together and you then have an opportunity with your small group to share with them what you have heard from God. And they will share with you what they have heard from God. And then we're encouraging one another because we renew our minds not only as we go to God's Word, but as we hear other people share how God is transforming them. So if you're not here, and I know there may be times when you have no choice, but if you're not here, not only will you not be renewing your mind as well as you could, but you are leaving a hole in your group because you are part of this group to share with them what God is doing. And if you're not there and you're not sharing, they are missing hearing something for God and renewing their minds as they should. If I want to give forth glimpses of godliness, I've got to die to myself, I've got to renew my mind, but I also must depend on the Spirit. Look in John 15, 4 and 5. This is what Jesus said to His followers. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Without the Spirit working in our lives, we cannot give forth glimpses of godliness. We must know that God has to be doing it. And you know, I think our usual thought is we can do the Christian life on our own. I'll just work hard enough. Or I'll do that Bible study, I'll find out what I'm supposed to do, and I'll just go do it, and I can do it. And the truth is, we really cannot. If God's Spirit is not working in us, we cannot do it. If we are not depending on Him to work through us, it's not going to happen. You know, as often happens, just before I teach something, God reminds me that I don't really know the lesson yet. And that's what happened with this. Last week was really busy and we were getting ready for all of you to be here and there were lots of things to do. We had leader training, we had administrative things, we had things happening. And it was a busy week for me as I got ready to speak to you tonight. And on top of that, my daughter's getting married in November, so it's like I've always got this other pile of stuff that I should be doing as well. Well, instead of knowing all of those things are going to happen because God's going to work through me, what did I do? I laid awake at night worrying about Him, stressing about Him, being short with people because I just kept thinking, I've got to do it, I've got to do it, I've got to do it. That's the thinking of just the world. That is not thinking as a renewed mind. That is not depending on the Spirit. I instead must depend and say, God, this is the time you've given me. These are the things I have to do, and I have to trust you to work through me because that's all the time I have. This is all I can do. And so God has to remind me of that often, and He probably does to you as well. But those are signs to me that I'm not depending on the Spirit when I start lying awake at night and thinking everything I have to do instead of thinking what God's going to do. My lifestyle has to involve dying to myself, renewing my mind, and depending on the Spirit. But it also means that I'm going to allow God to change me through the situations in my life. God is at work to make us more like Him through everything that happens in our lives. And we see that in Romans 8:28-30, which are some of my favorite verses. Paul says here, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son would be firstborn among many brothers and sisters." He's saying here that God takes both the good things and the hard things in life. And I see it as kind of a cake batter deal. You know, you put all the ingredients together. Some of them taste terrible. Some of them taste good, but when they all come out and they're mixed together, something really good comes out in the end. And that's what Paul says, that God is taking those real difficulties in your life, that difficult person we talked about, taking pain and sorrow and loss in your life, disappointment in your life, and mixing it with the successes in your life, the blessings in your life, the joys in your life, and putting them all together. And in the end, God is working the image of Jesus in you. You are going to show forth more glimpses of godliness because how God is taking all that and changing you. I take great hope in that He's not going to leave me as I am. He's constantly going to be working in me. And that's how I'm going to give forth those glimpses of godliness. That doesn't mean it's easy. This verse isn't saying life is easy and you're just supposed to be happy because you know God's at work to make you more like Jesus. It still means it's hard. It still means it hurts. But it should give you hope that there's a purpose and that God can still use it, as hard as it is. What does God do with these glimpses of godliness? He uses them to show the world what Jesus is like. I don't know if y'all have ever been on a mission trip. I've been on several of them. But I've decided on these short-term mission trips, it's pretty easy to look like Jesus for a few days. And so when I talk about showing what Jesus is like to your world, I'm talking about your world. Where it's hard is the people you're with every day. That's when it's hard to show Jesus. The people you work with, the people you live with, the people you are around, that's where it's hard. And that's where we need to show Jesus the most. The people who know us best are going to know that He's changing us. They're the very ones that are going to notice that He's doing that. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:14-16. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and who makes known through us the fragrance that consists of the knowledge of Him in every place. Listen to this. For we are a sweet aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the latter an odor from death to death, but to the former a fragrance from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?" We give off a sweet aroma of Christ everywhere we go. And that sweet aroma is the glimpses of godliness that we show forth. We are permeating the world around us as we show forth who Jesus is. It's a ripple effect. If you are changed and you go back into your home and you treat your husband differently, the atmosphere of your home will change. If you go into your workplace and you don't gossip like everybody else and you love people, the atmosphere of your workplace will change. We can make a difference, and people can look at us and say, "She's not like everybody else. There is something different about her," because they see Jesus in us. And that's what we want. That's exactly what we want to happen. I want us to commit today that we want the fog to lift, that we don't want to be creating a fog between God and the people around us and the world around us. But instead, we want the fog to be lifting progressively. I know that if you talk to my husband, he would tell you that God has changed me a lot. And he's really glad. He's really glad. I am nowhere where I should be. but I sure have come a long way. Now, it's taken a long time. Some of you just aren't old enough yet. But, you know, God is changing me. And, you know, all I do is just try to follow Him. It's not that I've made myself different. It's just that I have tried to follow Him. I've tried to renew my mind. I've been in His Word. And step by step, I've tried to follow Him and listen to His voice when He's saying, "Hey, you've got to be nicer to this person." You know? But God can change us, ladies. And as He does, He's going to change our world around us. So let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You are in the business of transforming us into the image of Jesus. And that as You do, we give forth glimpses of godliness into the world around us. Just forgive us for all the fog that we have created with our responses to people, with our selfishness, with our attitudes. Father, please forgive us and thank You that Jesus came to remake us into His image. We are so thankful for that. And we look forward to the day when we truly see You in all Your glory and the fog is totally lifted. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Let us stand.